Okay, so I was just saying having clear expectations makes a big difference. Like, for example, having some good expectations about how flaky Zoom calls and internet can be helps us when things like this happen. But I was telling a story about a time we went to the grandly advertised Alpine Wildlife Centre. And, I mean, it was pretty grandly advertised, but then when we arrived, it was, we walked into a room full of stuffed animals. Now, this was not at all clear from the publicity. And so the kind of snow leopards and all the rest of it that we were very much hoping to actually see were on a kind of display of stuffed animals. We went out into the actual centre, and it was, if I remember rightly, a few goats and llamas. And that was kind of it. So the whole thing was a bit of a disappointment. Expectations hugely out of kilter with what we actually then experienced. Now, the same is true in the Christian life, of course. So what will it actually look like day to day in your life to belong to Jesus' kingdom? Knowing the answer to that is going to be pretty important in how you live your Christian life. What does it look like to contribute, to be a contributor to Jesus' kingdom? Now, that's the big theme of Mark's gospel that we've been seeing together. Jesus has announced the kingdom of God. He's shown his own authority as the king of that kingdom. And then we saw him kind of gathering in a team. So he calls the 12 disciples from the crowd into the family. And they are now going to be part of this kingdom and part of its growth. So it's all about the kingdom. And from Mark 4, we've seen Jesus is beginning to teach about the kingdom. What does it look like? What kind of expectations can we have for the kingdom? And the two parables we're looking at today are very surprising, because Jesus essentially says that the kingdom is both much bigger than you may have realized, but at the same time, it will look much more ordinary than you might have realized as well. So there's an end point to each of the parables, right? So there's a seed that grows secretly, and then eventually there's this great harvest that is harvested. That's the first parable. And then the mustard seed, it starts very small, but at the end, it's this kind of huge, great tree. And so the end point is going to be huge, Jesus says. It's going to be a kingdom that encompasses everything. When the harvest comes, by the way, there's often in the Old Testament that the imagery of harvest is, it can be positive, but often it's talking about God's judgment as well. And there's something about the harvest coming. It's when Jesus returns. And there is judgment. Those who've trusted him to eternal life, and those who haven't, to face judgment for their own sins. So that's the kind of Old Testament picture you get with harvest. That's the end point. And salvation. So these birds perching in the branches in verse 32 is, again, it's an Old Testament picture we get in Daniel. It's of salvation going out to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. So on the one hand, the kingdom is much bigger than you may have realized. Okay, so if you've thought of Jesus as just a good moral teacher who guides us in a good life, you've hugely underestimated him. Okay, he's the eternal Son of God who's come to establish a kingdom that will last forever and encompass everything. So it's much bigger. But at the same time, says Jesus in these parables, right now, it's going to look much more ordinary than you may have expected. Because right now, it looks like a process of growth. So that kind of gets to the heart of both the parables, doesn't it? A process of growth. That's the focus here. It's not so much the end point that Jesus focuses on us on here, but the process. So back to that question, what does it look like in your day-to-day life to be a follower of Jesus, to belong to the kingdom, to contribute to it? Well, these parables are going to help us to understand what it will be like in the middle of this process of growth, get our expectations clear. Okay, so the first point, and Peter, maybe I'll put a slide up at this point, is that it's a process of growth that God is in charge of. So let's just read those first verses there. Jesus also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. So I like to imagine, thanks, Peter. We'll come back to that in a minute. But I like to imagine at this point, a first-time farmer, you know, he's never done it before. And he just thinks, I'll just have a go, see what happens. And so he goes out and he kind of plants a seed and he puts it all in. And then I like to imagine him getting out of bed early the next morning and kind of eagerly going down to the field. Has anything happened? And of course, nothing's happened. And so this first-time farmer who's never done it before, he's kind of prodding the seeds and he's kind of wondering, you know, maybe I didn't quite do it right. And so he kind of puts a bit more soil on, waters a little bit more, goes back to bed, comes back the next morning. Has anything happened? He tries a few more different things. Nothing seems to happen. So he goes to bed and he gets up and he goes to bed. And eventually, of course, he gives up because he assumes he's obviously just like a rubbish farmer. He's no good at this and nothing seems to be happening. And then one morning, as this first-time farmer is heading off to the job center, he walks past the field and they're sprouting. And he kind of looks in astonishment and he's racking his brain. What did I do differently today? You know, what was it that I did today that made it work? And of course, the answer is he didn't do anything. The seed has all the power within itself to germinate, to grow, to produce fruit. I mean, it is an amazing thing when you think about that, you know, as a thing that God has created, a seed. I mean, even with the advanced farming techniques and fertilizers of today, the basic process of growth is one that the farmer has no control over. And the point of the parable is Jesus says, it's the same in the kingdom. Okay, the farmer plants the seed, but God causes the process of growth. The clue, in fact, is in the name, the kingdom of God. It's his kingdom. And God does that on the big picture scale. So, you know, picture a whole field, the kingdom growing across the whole world as the good news of Jesus goes out. And we can see that how that's happened over centuries. But of course, he does it in the individual scale as well. And perhaps at this point, think of a single seed leading to a single bit of corn. And that happens in a single person's life. So there's the point when the seed first germinates. And maybe you remember that new life in Jesus as someone responds to his invitation in his word, trusts in Jesus. And then the seed grows and bears fruit as we grow more like Christ, more fruitful in his kingdom. Okay, it's a process of growth that God is in charge of. We can't do anything about it ourselves. Now, here are two implications of that for us. And the first is confidence. Okay, that the harvest is coming. Okay, it doesn't depend upon you. God is at work. And here's the thing that brings confidence is you realize that no difficulty in your life, no pandemic, no set of circumstances is going to prevent God from growing his kingdom through Jesus. Now, that's true both on the global and the individual level. The kingdom will grow across the world. And for those who trust in Jesus, the kingdom will grow in your life as well, because it's not up to you. It's up to God. It's his kingdom. And actually, you can see that kind of confidence. And thanks, Peter. We'll just put the screen down for the time being. In the life of the first and supreme sower of God's kingdom good news, Jesus himself. So just think, as he goes about sowing, he is rejected by the religious authorities. He is rejected by his family. He creates great interest for the crowds, but most of them go on to reject him. In fact, at the end, he's deserted even by his own disciples. I mean, it's a dreadful failure on one level. But the amazing thing is, as you look at Jesus in the Gospels, at no point does he waver. At no point does he become insecure, because he knows that the kingdom is here. He knows that he's the king and nothing's going to stop God from growing it. He knows that it grows gradually in apparent obscurity and weakness, and he just keeps going. It's the confidence that comes when you realize that God is in charge of the harvest. And of course, Jesus was right. The cross and what appeared to be utter weakness and defeat is followed by the resurrection. The seed goes into the ground and then rises to new life, growth. And you know, the same is going to be true in our Christian lives as well. If we want to be more confident as Christian believers in the face of increasing hostility to Christian beliefs and values, if we, like Jesus, want to calmly, confidently hold our nerve as the secular consensus laughs at us, well, we, like Jesus, need to remember that it's not down to us, that the kingdom is assured precisely because it's God's kingdom and not ours. The Apostle Paul understood this perfectly when he said, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." So that's the first implication, confidence. And let's just have the screen up for our second, which is this: patience. Okay, we can be, I think, sometimes in our Christian lives, a bit like that inexperienced first-time farmer that I painted a picture of. You know, we plant a seed, a spiritual seed, the seed of God's word in some way, and we eagerly rush out the next morning to see what it's done. And when it's done nothing, or apparently nothing, we get terribly disappointed and assume we're no good at this whole kind of seed scattering business. And so we give up, a bit like that inexperienced first-time farmer. And of course, the farmer just got it all wrong. He just hadn't realized that that's how it works. And the same is often true for us. We need to learn patience. Okay, God is in control, but it is a process. Now, there's a little video, actually, which I sent Peter the link to, which, if you can just show it. I love this video because I think it illustrates it so well. Let's stop the video there. Brilliant. I love that video because if you didn't have the clever technology that enabled you to see below the soil, it would just look like nothing was happening. But all that time, the roots are going in, the whole kind of system's being developed, and then the thing pops up. And a little way in, of course, something visible happens. But it takes quite a long time before that happens. And that's just how seeds work. And that's the picture that Jesus gives us for our expectations in any kind of involvement in his kingdom ministry. So God, we can have confidence, but we need patience as well, because the way God has chosen to work is like a seed. Now, we do have a role. We are to pray. We're to keep sowing the word, continue to speak God's word to believers, to build them up, to unbelievers, to introduce them to Christ. But we must remember it's God who causes the growth. He does that as part of a process. And so be patient. Don't give up. And friends, there'll be some of us here who, you know, there is an area of your life that you've given up on. A habit that you've not been able to kick. And you think, I'm never going to grow in that area. And you've given up. Well, don't give up. The word is powerful to bring lasting change, but it's a process. So keep listening. Keep persevering and be patient. And the same might hold true with our witness as well. Friends or family you've tried witnessing to, but to no great effect, and you've given up. Well, again, be patient. Keep sowing. Keep praying. God is powerful to work that process. But we do need to be patient. Okay, so that's the first parable, this process of the kingdom that we're involved in at the moment. It's a process that God is in charge of. So be confident, be patient. But here's the lesson from the second. This is the mustard seed. It's this, that it's a process of growth that often has small beginnings. Now, people in Jesus' day expected the kingdom of God to be basically big and flashy and probably political. Now, if Jesus is announcing the arrival of the kingdom of God, people are saying, well, surely you can expect something big to happen. But Jesus says, yes, whilst on the one hand, this kingdom is going to be bigger than you can ever imagine, it also has small beginnings. And that's the point of this mustard seed. So verse 30, again, Jesus said, what can we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable should we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of garden plants, which with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. Now, we can have sometimes the same tendency as the people in Jesus' day. So we're looking for something kind of big and flashy. You know, we're desperately looking at the big political movements to try and work out what God is doing in our world today. The idea that what God is doing is very ordinary, and actually it's working through a gathering of the local church as people gather to pray, to read the Bible, to grow, to witness. It seems so small and unspectacular, but that's the point, Jesus says. It is like that. This process of growth that God is in charge of has small beginnings. Again, we see that in the ministry of Jesus himself. So just put the reading up again and see how Jesus follows up just at the end of this parable. So verse 33 says, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Now that's kind of picking up the kind of insider-outsider type theme that we've had elsewhere. But you see, it also highlights how small it is. Okay, the crowd didn't really understand that much of what Jesus was saying at this point. Even his own disciples didn't really understand it. They needed it explaining to them as well. And the point is, when it first started, it all seemed so impossibly small. Now, we know the end of the story, so we forget that at the time, the jury was out. Most people were persuaded that Jesus was a complete failure by the end of his time. But God chooses to begin his work in a small and unspectacular way. And don't you think that's a clue as to how he continues to work? And thanks, Peter. We'll put the screen down there. Actually, great works of God often have very small beginnings because that's just the way God loves to work. So examples abound for this. But I thought I'd just give a personal example. So, and I love this story because it's about my own mum. She grew up she didn't grow up in a Christian background at all. She never went to church. And then there was a kind of really difficult thing in her family. And she had a friend who was lovely, godly, faithful Christian friend, a teenager friend, invited her along to a small Bible study. She lived in Jersey, on the island of Jersey. And it's the most unspectacular thing you could ever imagine. It was just an older couple who ran a little Bible study for teenagers. There were just four or five of them who used to come along. And my mum got invited along, and she became a Christian through this. And, and when I think about the impact that that's had in my life, it's huge. Humanly speaking, the influence of my parents has been hugely significant in me coming to faith myself. And such small beginnings, and yet the Lord continues to grow his work through that. When I think about another kind of personal story, just the beginning of Trinity at Four, and 3 years ago, it all began with a conversation in John Smiley's lounge with about six of us. And that's amazing, isn't it? It's a conversation in John Smiley's lounge, and here we all are. But again, this is how God loves to work, small beginnings. And frankly, as we look at Henley, we still feel very small at the moment. But I think it's an encouragement for us, because actually small beginnings with big faith are often blessed by God. Actually, Duncan will tell you that actually 15 years of prayer, even before those conversations in John Smiley's lounge, had gone into the process as well. So just a few applications for us on this, and we'll finish with these. And the first application, and I think these are really helpful, is this. Don't glory in the impressive. Okay, our world is a world obsessed by celebrity and power and the impressive. Okay, it's a world dominated by slick websites, big tech, fast cars, power dressing. Okay, and we as Christians are very susceptible to it. And so we end up glorying in impressive people. And that often goes horribly wrong. Or we glory in impressive buildings and assume slick facilities are the solution to God's kingdom on earth. Or we glory in impressive programs and events, things that look truly professional and slick. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing things excellently for God's glory. I'm all for that. But let's remember the mustard seed, because God loves to honor big faith in small beginnings. And let's learn to see like him. Okay, so don't glory in the impressive. But the other side of the coin for that one is this next implication, which is don't despise the small. Don't despise the small. Okay, friends, never despise small beginnings. And this is true for us personally. Maybe it's you just feel like, well, what impact am I having for the Lord at the moment? And we feel discouraged by that. Well, don't despise small beginnings. Okay, a friendship formed at the school gate. And it seems so small. But who knows? Maybe that's just the beginning of a friendship that over time is going to lead to a chance to witness and so on. Maybe it's just an act of kindness to someone you've not met before. And maybe you never meet that person again, but that act of kindness leads them to reach out to someone else who then is a believer, and then they invite them to church. And you never hear the story, but it was a small beginning that God used. Maybe it's just the stirrings of faith in you, and you feel like you're just beginning to get the Christian faith. You're just beginning to grow, but you've got so many questions and problems. You think, oh, it seems hopeless. I have so many of them. And yet it started. It's a small beginning, but God loves to honor small beginnings. Maybe it's just a prayer meeting, a few people getting together, really seeking the Lord for an issue. Maybe it's just a small Bible study group. The thing is, the God who gives us a crucified Messiah is the God who loves the underdog. Okay, the God who loves the small and weak, faltering looking, and yet he works through them. So don't be discouraged, friends, if things feel small, and don't despise the small. Don't focus on the seed, but on the God who has promised the growth. And here's just our third little implication before we finish. And it's this: don't lose sight of the end. Actually, it's vital in the Christian life to keep your focus firmly on the end of the story. That's what Jesus encourages in these seed parables. So, you know, all of them finish with the harvest or with the kind of mustard tree that has flourished and grown. It ends with the end of the picture. Yes, the growth seems small and unimpressive, but the end is glorious and completely assured. I don't know if you watched the marathon today, but it's a great picture of it, isn't it? Fix your eyes on the end of the race, the trophy that Christ by grace gives to all who stick with him, the kingdom that will become your whole new, eternal and wonderful reality. Remember the end of the story. Okay, don't lose sight of the end. Well, that Alpine Wildlife Center was, frankly, just badly marketed. It was a huge disappointment. The same certainly can't be said of Jesus' kingdom. In time, it will be more glorious and beautiful and breathtaking than we can currently wrap our hearts around. But at the same time, says Jesus to us today, our experience of it now will seem mundane. It will seem ordinary. It will seem small. And if we realize that, it will just help us to keep pressing on in the Christian life and keep persevering, using the gifts that God has given us in every way that we can to keep growing his kingdom, both in our own lives and through us into the lives of others as well. Well, friends, let me pray, and then we'll have a few moments for questions. Father, thank you for just the clarity with which Jesus helps us to think through what the Christian life will actually feel like and be like. And Lord, to have the, you know, the hope of a kingdom that's much bigger than we often imagine, and yet perhaps it feels much more ordinary than we often imagine as well. And Lord, we pray that we'd appreciate both of those things, and we pray that you would equip us to be faithful members of and contributors to your kingdom. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen.